Turn tonight in your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 12. And I want to read one verse tonight. 1 Kings chapter 12. And I want to read verse 24 this evening. Verse number 24. We're preaching tonight on the thought, this thing is from me. And I want to explain that statement when we look at the context of this verse. Verse number 24. The Bible says, thus saith the Lord, you shall not go up nor fight against your brethren, the children of Israel. Now, what happens here, and I'll explain a little bit further as we get into the message, but God is actually stopping the king, the southern kingdom king, from civil war with the northern kingdom. God is stopping Rehoboam from attacking his brethren. There's been a divided kingdom, and I'll say a little bit more about that. God is stopping the civil war. He's saying, just let it alone. He's saying, this thing is of me. The kingdom is divided. Rehoboam, of course, was wanting, thinking about doing war with the northern tribes, but God stopped him. Now, let me finish the reading. Verse 24 again. You shall not go up nor fight against your brethren, the children of Israel. Return every man to his house, for this thing is from me. They hearkened therefore to the word of the Lord, and returned to depart according to the word of the Lord. Let's bow tonight in prayer. Our Father, we come to you in prayer this evening, and dear Lord, as we come to this time of preaching, Lord, I recognize this evening the need of divine assistance, divine strength, and, Father, divine unction. And I pray tonight that you would help me to be able to rightly divide the word of truth and to have a message that the Holy Spirit will see fit to use this evening to show us awesome things and to help us along the way. We do pray tonight for the Vogler family. We pray for the grief that's going on in that dear family with the passing of this young man. We pray that you would sustain that pastor and his wife and encourage and comfort them and help them through this difficult time. We pray tonight, our Father, for the beloved members of our church that continually suffer and have problems, physical issues going on, for Brother Homer at home and recovering. But Lord, I pray for him and for Barbara that you would bless them. I pray for Sister Misty tonight. I pray for your healing touch to be upon her. I pray this evening for every name that has been called out from the prayer list today. You know all that's needed. Bless our upcoming homecoming as we celebrate the 100th year of this church and witness the faithfulness of God down through the years. Now, Lord, bless us as we go into the Bible now and study. We'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. The kingdom of Israel was united prior to this point. We know that in the history of Israel, we know the kingdom was united under the reigns of Saul and David and Solomon. That was the United Kingdom era. But then the kingdom was divided. And Rehoboam is the ruler over the southern two tribes, and then Jeroboam is a ruler over the 10 northern tribes. So the kingdom has divided. Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, and it's important to remember that he's Solomon's son, he becomes king over those two tribes of Judah and Benjamin. And those two tribes would constitute the southern kingdom. The history of the nation of Israel is written by the Holy Spirit of God and, of course, recorded in the pages of Scripture in these particular books of history. These are historical books. Now, Solomon, the great king that had the great empire, that built the temple and did so many notable things, Solomon failed. Solomon's ending was not good at all. Now, why did he fall? What happened to Solomon? Now remember that Solomon had been given great wisdom. God gave that man wisdom. He prayed and talked to the Lord and asked God, you know, seeking the Lord's face. And God asked what he could do, what he could do for him, so to speak. And Solomon asked for discernment and wisdom. And God gave Solomon that wisdom. But now there's a good point. In spite of the wisdom that Solomon possessed, he failed in the area of accountability. He was not a good steward of that wisdom. You see, many people are blessed in many ways, but they're not good stewards of God's blessings. They're not accountable like they should be. You know, when someone makes a statement that they say, I'm blessed, they also need to be reminded that they're also accountable. Blessings couple with accountability. To whom much is given, much will be required. People that are given talents and abilities and are blessed with abilities and so forth, they are given accountability to match the blessings. Solomon was wise in the beginning, but he was wise, you might say, in the management of the kingdom, but he was not wise in the management of himself. He was able to manage the kingdom, but not himself. The Bible says in 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 1, that he loved many strange women. Isn't that an interesting statement? Have any of y'all ever known any strange people? Have you ever known any strange women? I knew one over in Amherst County, Virginia. I hope I'm telling this right. It may have been in reverse order. But she was a farm lady. Her and her husband managed a farm. And her husband was out working in the field one day and had a heart attack. You know what she did? She went out and loaded him up into a wheelbarrow, and hauled him back to the house. That's a pretty strange woman there, isn't it? Now, what would we have done? Well, we'd probably left the poor guy there, covered him up or whatever, and got on the telephone or used her cell phone and immediately called emergency service. So I thought that was rather strange. Now, that kind of struck me as strange. Maybe some of you all think that's the normal thing to do, haul people when they have a heart attack and a wheelbarrow back to the house. I don't quite go that way myself. Many men have married strange wives. And some of you wives say, yeah, that works the other way too. But it does say, Sam, you and Cheryl, calm down now. But anyway, that's what the Bible says about Solomon. He loved many strange women. But now let me explain that context. Solomon had hundreds of wives, hundreds of concubines. He had so many wives, he didn't know what to do with all of them. I mean, imagine, what is it? One time I knew the figure, 700 wives or 300, I forget exactly the breakdown. Any of y'all remember that? He had a bunch of wives and a bunch of concubines. Too many, for sure. One's enough. And again, that works both ways. So don't anyone become proud. We all need this little lesson. What Solomon had done was he had married wives or taken wives of other nations. He had married wives that represented nations that were not spiritual, that were unholy people, that were not sanctified people. He took heathen wives. He took wives like of the Canaanites, of various earthly tribes. And that was forbidden. But behind it all, he had a goal. He had a strategy. He had a motive. He had what you would call political marriages. He married wives for political advantage. by marrying the wives of these other nations, that gave him some leverage. It was a political thing in many, many ways. But the problem was, all of those wives turned his heart away. And that's what the Bible says. There's a principle that carries on to this day. This principle is as much intact as it's ever been. It applies in churches. It applies in marriages. It applies in homes. It applies in counseling young people. It applies today. It's a powerful principle. And when it's violated, it still can result in dismal consequences. Unspiritual unions have always hurt and hindered spiritual progress. That's why it's absolutely necessary that young people do some serious praying and take some good wise counsel from reputable counselors and be careful who they jump into a marriage with. It has happened so oftentimes. Young couples, they fall in love, and it's just a thing of passion and the raging of hormones, and they wind up tying a knot. And oftentimes, there's tremendous consequences. There's been many young Christian lives that have been led down astray because of marrying unsaved husbands or vice versa. And this thing, I'll marry them and then win them to Christ, normally, more times than often, the principle works the other way. Instead of leading them to Christ, they lead you astray. Because after all, here's a good principle. Before we're anything else, we're human. Do you know, there's a natural tendency based upon our human nature to sin and to do wrong and to go down the wrong path because our nature craves that. It's human fallen nature. Therefore, it's important that people marry the right people. I'll tell you, I stand in the night without any question in my mind whatsoever. I would have never been a pastor for over 50 years if I hadn't had a godly wife. I believe that with all every fiber of my being. Anytime you find any preacher, any pastor that's worth his salt, all kinds of credit goes to the pastor's wife. And you go find a lot of preachers that have the liberty to say a whole lot about this, and you, very few revival speakers ever address the subject, so pastors just about need to teach the church these principles himself. But I'll tell you, if you're ever, as you're good to the pastor, always be good to the pastor's wife. How you treat the pastor's wife. She deserves just as much respect because the pastor, the preacher, could not go where he's going with God if he didn't have a godly spouse supporting him. And I think that needs to be said and taught, and churches need to hear that. Now, looking here, though, God raised up adversaries to vex Rehoboam. You see, the kingdom's divided, but God raised up adversaries to vex him. And eventually the kingdom would divide. And Rehoboam, the king over the southern kingdom, he wanted to fight against Jeroboam, but God warned him. And he warned him that his hand was in the situation. In other words, this thing is from me. That's what the verse says. The conditions in the land had gotten to the point where God basically said, due to the hardness of the hearts of the people, due to the sin that's invaded the ranks of his people, God permitted the kingdom to divide. And the division of the kingdom was basically a form of judgment. Because, you see, God is for unity, the devil is for division. But sometimes I think the Lord allows things to play out because of the hardness and the wickedness of people to comply with what he wants. God gets to the point where the Lord basically says, okay, go ahead. And that ties in with Romans chapter 1, of course. Now, so, what thing was of him? The question. What thing? He said, this thing is for me. What thing? Well, the division of the kingdom. That thing was from him. We can see this principle before our eyes today. Now, I'm not so naive, but what to think that today our country is reaping what it's sown. I have to believe that this is dismal talking. This is discouraging to hear. But it's the truth. Our country, I believe right now, is being dealt with by God. I believe that. I'm not wise enough, and I'm not a prophet enough to say it can't turn around. I pray God it will. So I'm not going to say God can't change it. But I'll tell you, in my thinking right now, after a number of years, we had the best founders possible. We have the best document in our Constitution. In America, in its young early years, we respected God, but then we kicked him out. He's no longer welcomed. We're turning schools that were built to train preachers into atheistic institutions that are turning out agnostics. We're making fun of God in our streets. Churches have become a mockery. And people laugh at sin anymore. They've come out of all kinds of closets. The amazing thing about it, we're not talking about just homosexuals coming out of the closets. They've been out for years. But what I'm saying tonight is every type of heinous sin has come out of the closet. And it's not only bad that they're exposed as sinners, but what's even worse, they're fun in it. They're glad. They're happy. They're flaunting their lifestyle. It's just like, it's not only okay, but it's like, do something about it. That's that attitude. I'll live my life any way I want to. Don't tell me what to do. And then if preachers start preaching against, some of them have wound up in recent days going to jail. I understand all that. But I'm telling you the truth, though. The Bible is still the Bible. Black is still black, white is still white, and I'm not making a racial statement. So don't, anybody listening, watching, don't take that and run with it either. I'm not making a racial statement. I'm just saying tonight that there's some things that do not change. God doesn't change. The Bible doesn't change. Right doesn't change. Wrong doesn't change. There's no dingy gray. Sin today is sin as it was yesterday. And it has not changed. God has not got to the point in his holy being where he's saying, okay, I'm going to try to be a little lenient, and I'm going to try to bend over a little bit backwards and put up with a little bit because of all the stress that people in this world are going through. I'll just kind of bend a few principles and excuse a little thing, a few things that are going on. Don't believe that in a moment. I am the Lord, I change not, the Bible says. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And since he's God, then God is unchanging. Attitudes are still the same. God still hates sin. And souls that sin will die. And unrepentant sinners still go to hell. But thank God Christians go to heaven. And so regardless of this notion that people have is I'll just do what I want to do. Payday is coming one day. You know, one of the most discouraging aspects of watching the news in this day and time is all we hear is all the bad things happening. No one is offering any solutions. The wicked get by with whatever they want. Corrupt politicians still stay in leadership. And we see our nation crumbling at its foundation. And it seems like no one is being held accountable. To me, that's one of the most discouraging things about news is all of the news people are pointing out nothing but the bad things, but no one has any solutions to offer. But now, Where do we come in? Well, do you know, tonight I've got the answer. I've got the answer. And I'm not making a trivial statement when I say the answer is a Bible. You say, now how in the world can... That's a general statement. No, let me be clear on something. I'm encouraged by the fact that God will not acquit the wicked. I'm encouraged by that. You know what that tells me? That tells me that wicked people will have their day in court. It tells me that the wicked people today that are running roughshod and the news keeps talking about the successes they're having in their wickedness. But I open up the pages of this book and I find that God will not acquit the wicked. They will one day be held guilty. And people like this profane, so-called hiring president who is destroying this country, he will be held accountable one of these days to what he's doing. Him and his wicked cronies, starting with Pelosi, right on down the line, they will be held accountable. We may not see it, but payday is coming for the wicked. It's coming. I'm encouraged by that. Because I believe that in spite of the chaos in our land, God's got a purpose. This thing is of Him. He's permitting things to play out. But history proves when things get good and ripe, God steps in. He shows who is the king. And He'll put these people in place. But now, coming back here to the text here. God ordered the king not to start a civil war against his brethren. God's hand was in the way things turned out. The developments didn't just happen by accident. The kingdom breaks up because of Solomon's sin, yet the providence of God is still at work. Nothing ever happens but what God isn't aware, and nothing ever happens but what God doesn't permit. He does not endorse sin, but sometimes He permits sinful actions, and they actually are in the form of a judgment. If that can be understood. He doesn't endorse sin, but He permits people to do crazy things, and they're doing crazy things as an act of judgment. Now, it's amazing when you try to reconcile, and maybe I need to put it like this. We talk about the providence of God, the sovereignty of God, and free will of men, and sometimes we say, well, how do we reconcile the two? Well, we don't need to reconcile the two. They've never fallen out, for one thing. But the cross, think about this. On the cross of Calvary, sin was displayed in its worst way. Sin. The perfect, peerless, precious, sinless Son of God was crucified. He was treated as sin. He was falsely accused. There was a rigged court. He was sentenced. And He didn't do anything. The only thing Jesus was guilty of was loving the souls of man. The only thing He did was love sinners and came to seek and to save that which is lost. But He was crucified. On the cross of Calvary, we have the worst exhibition of how low sin can dip in terms of how the precious Savior was judged as a sinner. But on the cross of Calvary, we have the sovereignty of God at work. Because, put these two together, mankind showed himself when Jesus was betrayed, when the nails were driven in his hands, and a sword pierced his side, and he had the crown of thorns on his head, and they spit upon him. Mankind's terrible sin was on display. But yet, do you know this? The prophet said, he was wounded for our transgressions. The prophet said, David, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? So isn't it amazing? The cross was prophesied. The cross was necessary. The cross was in God's providence. But yet the cross displayed man's worst. The cross displayed God's best, and it displayed man's worst. So it's kind of hard to understand, isn't it? Maybe when we get to heaven, God will explain that to us. But the providence of God. So here we have, you had 12 tribes. We have a division. And it's terrible how it happened. It's terrible. Wouldn't it have been great if the kingdom would have continued to be united? Wouldn't that have been a wonderful, wouldn't that have changed history? But no, they divided. Then, because of the sin that went on, primarily idolatry, the northern tribes, the 10 tribes, were led into captivity first. The last two tribes fell in 586 B.C. because there was more spirituality in the two tribes, but sin led to the captivity. But God permitted it. This thing is of me. So sometimes people might think they're getting by, but God's just letting sin take its course. And by that he's saying, be sure your sin will find you out. I mean, it's a solemn thing when you stop and think about it. Now, okay, just a few simple points. I want you to consider the history of God's providential hand. Boy, I'm thankful for God's providential hand. His providential hand has always been busy. God's always been working. Genesis through Revelation, account after account, shows God working, doing something. History. History. H-I-S. Capital. His story. That's what history is. His story. When we read history, we can see the hand of God at work. Okay, here's a point. There was a young shepherd boy who attended his father's flocks out on the hills of Palestine. And that young shepherd boy, he had an interesting dream. The dream basically translates in the fact that he is going to be ruler. And his siblings are going to be in a, trying to think of the name there. They're going to be in a subjective position, but he's going to be the dominant ruler. I'm talking about Joseph. He had the dream. He takes the dream and shares it. Then when he shares it, his brothers resent him. What did they do? They hated him. They sold him into a slave market. He was transported, taken down to Egypt. He was sold as a slave. And it just seemed like that's the end of his story. Seemed like he's done. But he gets down there in Egypt. And while all this is going on, it looks like poor old Jacob is going to go to his grave mourning. But now, God's at work. He gets thrown into prison for doing right. His character gets vindicated. He becomes second in rule to Pharaoh. He's actually in control of the food supply of the land of Egypt. When the famine hit, it affected Jacob and his sons. So he sends his sons down to do some trading, do some bargaining, try to get some food. He goes down, and you know the rest of the story. It happened to be Joseph that they had to deal with. They didn't recognize him at first, but later on, they recognized him. They were scared to death, but Joseph, being the person he was, with the character he had, being the godly person he was, still forgave his brothers. They go back down to where the older father is. And then you know what happened. Jacob had a hard time believing that his son was living. But when he saw the wagons, his eyes opened. That's an interesting statement. When he saw the wagons, he knew that Joseph was alive. Those wagons had the markings of royalty. Those wagons come out of Egypt. Those wagons said that there must be someone there with affinity towards him. Why send those wagons with the markings of Egypt upon them if there wasn't some kind of favor being shown, and it must be an indication that my son's living? The providence of God. We could put it like this. This thing was of God. Amen. Then he's thrown in prison, I mentioned. In that dark cell, there's the nourishing of the germ of hope that Israel now would be preserved and would be protected. God had his hand upon that negative event. Then, I touched on this a little bit this morning. The servant of Pharaoh's daughter goes down to the banks of the river one day and happens to notice that floating in the flags of the river in Egypt was a little basket. Servant lady was ordered to bring that basket out of the bulrushes and bring it back. And then when Pharaoh's daughter looked upon little Moses, her eyes must have glistened. And I believe God calls that little baby to appear as someone special and precious in the eyes of that royal woman. Her heart's turned. Now she wants to keep him. Now she wants to save him. And you know the rest of that story. This thing was of God. We see that time and time again. What about this? There was once born in Persia an obscure little Jewish girl. This little Jewish girl, at an early age, she was left as an orphan. Her uncle adopts her. And she arose over all of the thousands that are being considered in the Persian kingdom to have some kind of a place with the Persian Empire, in the Persian Empire, to be married to the Persian ruler, to be connected to the Persian ruler. And so Esther was raised up by God to save his people from an impending danger because Esther found favor in the eyes of that Persian ruler, but it was God behind the scenes working, raising her up. Because there would come a time when wicked Haman will want to hang all of the Jewish people, but the same gallows that he had built to hang Mordecai, his head was hung from those gallows. You can't fight against God and win. You see, this thing was from God. And you see, that's the encouragement we have tonight. We can say, this thing is from God. What we see. God isn't blindsided. God is still in control. And people suffer. I'm not saying the church won't be persecuted. I mean, any preacher that's honest has to preach the truth that you and me may have to go through persecution. We may have to. I don't like to say that, but it's true. By the way, if we go through persecution, we won't be the first Christians that have ever been persecuted. We won't be the first. Some of the godliest people that's ever lived have been persecuted. Governments can become so profane that the church may literally have to suffer severely. We may be facing some persecution. Now, I could stand up here tonight and I could just paint a rosy picture. And I could say, cheer up, everything will work out fine. And they will, things will work out fine in the end. But between point A, namely here, and point B, glory, we don't know what we got to face. Because wicked empires and wicked nations can result in God's people suffering. It could be that America is being prepared to train up, to teach, to prove what Christians are made out of. It could be that our faith is going to be tried. It could be that the fires of persecution may be the only thing that might remove the dross of worldliness that's settled over Christendom in our country. It could be that God could be in the process of wakening up the people of God and make us responsible to our calling and make us claim more and realize more that they that live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And that's Bible. So it could be that all of these negative things God could use to make His church purer and stronger than it's ever been. We think that's bad because we don't like to hurt. We think that's negative because we don't like to suffer. But God in heaven looks down upon His church. And God wants a pure church. And in the end, when we get to heaven, we'll be thankful to God that we did stand to be corrected anyway. Every ounce of spirituality and spiritual vitality and sanctification and the separation unto God, we will appreciate 10,000 times more when we get to heaven and realize how that all ties in with rewards to lay back at Jesus' precious feet. If there's ever been a time that God's people need to get as close to the Lord as they possibly can and do a lot of praying and a lot of trusting and a lot of believing and a lot of looking to the Lord, it's now. These are difficult times. For the last 2 years, the church has been put through a mill with the introduction of COVID to where we are now. We've been put through a mill, and it very well could be one slight tool that God could use to show us all how strong we are in the faith. And I say this tonight lovingly, but I'll tell you something. This thing is of God. And God has a purpose in it. And I believe God has a purpose tonight in letting America get to where we are. I say it could be because He just turned the nation over and is judging it, but that's still His purpose. And He still has the end game. He has a reason. So through it all, let's still love Him, trust Him, serve Him, live for Him, and let our testimonies count for Him until the trumpet sounds and we go home to see Him face to face. Our Father, thank You tonight that in all segments of life, the good or the bad, we can still say this thing is of God. Nothing catches you by surprise. You have a purpose. And I do believe tonight, as Sister Brenda sang, I believe that we're the clay and He's the potter. And I believe that sometimes a divine potter, to mold us and to make us, He has to wean us. Sometimes we have to be corrected. We have to be straightened out. But that old clay, the design of the potter is that clay one day be an item, a relic that'll bring glory to Him. So Lord, help us tonight to yield to what You're doing in our lives. Help us, Father, to go out of here tonight encouraged by the fact that we can say this thing is of God. May that be an encouragement tonight, because it helps us to understand that it's not our politicians that's really ruling things, but it's God that's permitting things to get our attention and to turn us to the Lord even more. Bless this invitation in Jesus' name. Amen.
The mic is number 281.